I never thought I would be preaching. I was always on the streets debating the people, but I never thought I'd be standing in front of a congregation preaching. But God has his ways and I just obey. So let us go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we're grateful that we could come here tonight and be amongst your word, Lord. And we just pray you guide tonight and guide that we may understand your word and comprehend it, that we may be able to be guided and to learn from your ways, Lord, and trust in you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn with me to James chapter 1. And we'll be reading in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. So James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it your joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect word, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the title of the message is The Believer's Patience. And I thought about this. We see the world as we know it today, and we have to endure a lot of patience. We see governments tighten their grip on us as Christians and believers with the laws that they're bringing in for Christian schools, the attack on Christian schools from the different factions of Parliament. And we also see the things they're forcing on us with their agendas, like the misinformation bills and climate agendas and all these things, and they just seem to be attacking everything that's right. And as we're going along, we're starting to see Matthew 24 being played out. We're seeing the banks closing down and forces us into a cashless society, and you can't get money out or draw money or deposit money. So we're seeing this grip and this push towards a thing that we don't really like. And sometimes we need to have patience. And we need to master patience in our lives. There's an old proverb that says, good comes to them that wait. My mum used to always say that to me. I wanted it now. I wanted to do it now. She goes, good things come to those that wait. Just be patient. And that has not been true in my life. It took me a long time to get married. But when I finally met Jenny, it was worth all the wait. And I praise God for that. So you think, as we're growing up, we're taught how to work hard and to long for the things, and we just wait for the things that we want. And we need to apply ourselves and forbear the hardships that we encounter to eventually that we'll be rewarded. And we see this in the scientific worlds and the technological worlds, where many hours of testing, trials, years of failures and counter failures of experiments end up producing a product that we all end up using in our lives to make it easier, comfortabler, and things quicker. And we see this with an American chemist named Stephanie Kowalik. And she finished college in 1946, and her lifelong chemist began. And she specialized in creating a fiber that was as hard as steel, but lighter. Well, 10 years passed in her tests and trials and working out and experiments. And in 10 years, a lot of people that worked with her left and had enough. They didn't want to continue on with the progress. In 1965, an accident helped her to develop a synthetic fiber, what we know now today as Kevlar. And Kevlar is used in bulletproof vests, what the army uses and what the police force uses. So her patience has literally saved thousands of lives. Unfortunately, today we live in a 24-hour society. It's fast-paced. Everyone wants everything now. The technology allows for communication to be instant. And many companies will boast that they can do the job the quickest, that their time frames are the fastest, that they can deliver things quicker and they complete the job the quickest. Unfortunately, with this, our expectations become higher and our demands more because of this technology. And I call this generation the microwave generation. It's like they want everything done in 3 minutes. And it seems that the art of patience is being lost, and impatience is on the crease. So tonight, let us ponder on two things about patience. Firstly, we'll look at patience in trials and sufferings, and then we'll look at patience with one another. So let us look at our first head, patience in trials and sufferings. There are many things in this world that can bring impatience, can be accused of something that we haven't done. It could be impatience with our spouse or our children. Could be a peak hour traffic, a barking dog, a screaming child at night, late running transport issues and late running trains, people driving erratically on the road, and multiple other sources and scenarios that we could think of that drive us to that breaking point of being impatient. Some have quicker fuses than others. But we all have to endure patience in our lives. A tradesman will take 4 years to be able to work in the field to be qualified in the work they have chosen. A specialist doctor will take 10 years or more to become a specialist doctor. To learn to play a musical instrument will take many years of dedication and hard practice. And we think everything that we actually do in our lives requires patience to perform the tasks that we desire and we want to do. And the Christian walk is no different. It takes a lot of patience for us to walk in holiness and righteousness that God has called us to. We will have many failures, many setbacks, many lessons to be learned in the process of sanctification. And patience is defined in the Webster's Dictionary of 1828, and it quotes, "The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation of other evil with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretness, the active quality of waiting for justice or expected good without discontent, perseverance, constancy in labor or exertion, the quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge," unquote. So in 1988, the Kosovo War began in former Yugoslavia, and one of my friends had to go and fight in that war. And when he got back, he told us of many, even though it was a short war, it was a brutal war. And he told me many things, but one battle that it remained on my mind, he wasn't they'd go out and search out the enemy and find out positions or what things were located. Sometimes they were told to engage the enemy or fight upon, other times they weren't. And this one time they weren't allowed. They had to stay up on this hilltop for 2 weeks or more and just spy out the land and watch and see what was happening with the enemy and positions and movements. But the enemy knew that they were there, and they started firing upon them with light artillery. But they knew they were there, and they just kept firing back and firing back. And my friend Valley took cover behind this rock, and it was only wide enough for him to lay down on his back with his rifle on his shoulder. If he moved that way, he'd be dead. If he moved this way, he'd be dead. And he just had to lay there. And he said this went on for hours and hours. And they knew they were there, and they just kept firing. Then they started bringing heavy machine gun fire upon him. And he thought, it's only a matter of time before they start raining mortars on us and bombs. And they'll start to think, what do we do? Do we fight back? Do we break order? Or do we stay here and ride it out? Well, they end up riding it out, and the enemy got sick of them. And this reminds us of us Christians. We're in a war with the flesh, with our minds, with the world, the enemy, and all the devil and the principalities and powers. And we think when that battle rages with us and the bullets begin to fly towards us from the enemy, we need to hide behind the rock as my friend did. But our rock that we need to hide behind is Christ. For he is the one that's going to protect us as we endure the trials and temptations that we face. Unfortunately, today in Christendom, many pulpits are filled with men who claim to be witnesses of Christ, say that they're shepherds, but actually they're wolves teaching heresies and countless errors. Many people every week in and week out and every Sunday are told that they have a perfect life, that the Christian life is smooth sailing, that's like a bed of roses, there'll be no troubles, they won't have to suffer for any of the problems, and if they do suffer, it's because of their sin. Well, these men and women write books on topics like how to attain more money, to have the best life now. Others write to name it and claim it. 8 steps to create the life that you want. God wants you to be prosperous and healthy, etc. This is why we're told by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter verses 1 and 5 to add knowledge to our faith. Because if we study God's word, we'll soon see what these men are teaching is a mixture of truth and error, which is dangerous and misleading. Because while it is true, we will suffer and bear the consequences of our sin, but they tell us that all suffering is because of sin. And this is not the case. And this is what Job's friends thought of him when he went through his trials and troubles in Job 22:5. We need to be honest, the Christian walk is not a walk that's flat and leisurely. It's actually a walk with tremendous climbs and valleys and twists and turns. It requires effort and hard work. And the Apostle Paul sums it up in Acts 14:22. He tells them, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:23-27 about the sufferings and tribulations he had in the ministry, and then during beatings he had to endure, the big coldness, the sickness, the hunger, the shipwrecks. It wasn't a leisurely life, as these men behind these pulpits tell us. We're reminded of John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It shows the spiritual experience of a Christian, of the toils and the troubles and the patience that have to be endured before we enter into an eternal life. And the Apostle Paul always is constantly reminding the believers that the Christian walk is like a race, and we're to run with patience, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, and also Hebrews 12:1-2. Now, long distance running is an art form. You have to know your course to begin with. You have to know where the valleys are you going to cross water? Is there rocks to climb? Are there mountains? How steep are they? The race is done in every type of climate. It doesn't matter if it's raining or boiling hot, you have to do that run. Then you bear the elements. It's either hot, cold, or raining. And also there's that pain. And you have to keep pushing on. But you have to plan it out knowing. Like, I used to do long distance running at school, and sometimes halfway through the race, you'd be thinking to yourself, I can't go on anymore. But you just keep pushing, and push through that pain barrier. Your muscles are aching. You feel like you can't breathe anymore because of the stitch in your stomach. But you just keep pushing on. And then somehow you have a breakthrough and you end up completing the race. And this is what Paul's talking about. We've got to be persistent and have that patience and keep running. But many question, why does God allow suffering if he's a loving God? Well, we must not make the mistake that Job made and think that God was being unkind to him in Job 27:2. First, we need to understand that our ways are not God's ways, that he has everything under control because he's omniscient. We also need to remember that God cares for us, that he's able to get us through the difficult times that we endure. Because of these facts, there has to be a reason why we encounter trials and sufferings. Well, maturity in the faith will take time and hard work to become Christ-like, and we need to draw closer to Christ to perform this. We think of a tree when it's planted. It only grows stronger because of the conditions it endures. The hard winds that blow against the stem forces its roots down deeper so it grows stronger. Drought and hard storms make the tree stronger. A tree will never grow strong in a greenhouse. That's why after a few months after it's in the greenhouse, they take it out and put it out to start facing the elements. And we too only grow spiritually and conform into the image of Christ in times of testing. With trials and suffering, we will not grow spiritually and we won't learn patience. Let's be honest, we don't like it, but it is necessary to perfect the Christian character. And that's why James explains to us in James 3 and 4, as we read, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect word, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The reason he says this is because patience isn't automatic to us. We need to work hard to attain it and to learn patience. We have two choices. We either give up in defeat because it's too hard, or we endure the lessons that God is trying to teach us through the suffering, through the trials and the temptations. So we need to develop a capacity to maintain a steadfast commitment to the will of God. God's patience isn't complacency, rather patience is endurance in action, where we keep pressing on even if the times are difficult and hard and painful. And this is the word worketh in James 1:3. It means to accomplish or to finish. And we know that the Apostle Paul was no stranger to trials and tribulations, and he understood that we need to endure these hardships. He told the Roman believers, he said, "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope," in Romans 3 and 4. Unfortunately, many Christians give up too soon when the circumstances become difficult, before they reach the potential that God has for them. A preacher commenting on patience said, "Patience, patience, you're always in a hurry, but God is not," unquote. Instead, we need to endure these hardships in God's strength, not with our might, not with our wisdom. We need to call out to God in prayer in the times that we face. This is why Paul tells us the Romans once again in Romans 12:2, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in instant prayer." Reminded of missionaries and the patience they have to endure. And there was a Baptist missionary in the 1800s called Adoniram Judson. And he was faithful and persevered with patience. He toiled for 7 years in India with faithful preaching before his first convert. In Burma. Then 14 years in India before he saw fruit. Then he went over to New Zealand, and it was 9 years before he had his first convert. Then went over to Tahiti, and another 16 years before he saw fruit of his ministry. Another preacher commenting on perseverance sums it up like this. It's truthfully but simple. "By perseverance, the snail entered the ark." God wants us to persevere in the hardships and trials, regardless of how long they last for. And sometimes we ask that. When is it going to end? When is it going to stop? Why is it happening? This is unfair, and all sorts of other things. And we ask God, why is it taking so long? Why do we have to bear this? God's words tells us in a couple of places. It'll be for a while in 1 Peter 5:10. For a season in 1 Peter 1:6. And this present time in Romans 8:18. God doesn't promise any time limit to our sufferings, but he does encourage us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And in Psalm 88 is a perfect picture of this. When you get home, read that Psalm 88. It's a perfect picture of the suffering of a servant, but wants it to end, but understands that God has a reason for it. So our victory or our failure of these testing times depend on what we choose. Do we yield to God happily? Do we submit to his ways? Do we trust him? Do we endure to the end and don't give up, regardless of what pain we are facing? Or do we choose to despise it and rebel instead of submitting to God? Do we choose to become hard-hearted towards God in his ways? Do we choose not to bear it joyfully, but grudgingly? This is why James went on to tell us, we think of the book of James, he was writing to the Jewish believers under times of persecution. And he wrote to the believers in James 5, 7, 8. And he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, but have long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now, a lot of farmers or people that work with plants will know mangoes will take at least 10 years before you get fruit on them. And many fruit trees are like that. Many, many years of work before you even see one piece of fruit. And this is what our Christian life is like. This is what missionaries have to deal with. If we don't be patient, we end up being impatient, and we'll either get angry and frustrated and annoyed at God or at ourselves. We might not think logically, and we become irrational. We might lose control of our actions or our speech, and therefore becoming a bad witness to the unsaved, or not a good example of a godly character that God's called us to. But when we're in the middle of suffering and trials, we need to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul encouraged the believers at Rome about suffering. And he tells them in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory shall be revealed in us." But sometimes think about that. When we get to heaven, I have no more arthritis in my knee anymore. We won't have pain. We won't have fear. There'll be no hatred. And the best thing about heaven, there'll be no sin. What a glorious day. It will let us look onto those things and those promises that God has in his word and trust in him. That it'll be all worth it at the end. That what glorious hymn that we sing. So let us look onto our next head tonight. Patience with each other. You see throughout the scriptures that we're commanded to be in unity with one another, to be of one mind, and to love one another. And sometimes this is not the case. Due to miscommunications, which result in arguments, could be ignorance, could be arrogance, could be our sinful actions, prideful actions, not being considerate to one another. People might rub us up the wrong way, irritate us, or push our buttons. Sometimes it could be just that we're too tired, from exhausted from our daily duties at work or activities that we even take. Or it could be precious from our family commitments. Other times it could be that we're just oblivious of what the person's going through and we become short with them, not really knowing the details. Whatever it is, we end up losing patience with one another and can lead to bitterness and a lack of harmony and unity that we're called to walk with. We always must remember the church and the body of Christ is made up of people of all different cultures, people from different parts of society, and people that are at all different levels in sanctification. Some learn quickly, some learn slower. We don't go to hospital expecting everyone to be healthy. Neither should we, when we meet together, think that everyone is perfect. We all have faults. We're all learning to become like Christ and conform into the image of him. So we need to be understanding. We need to love one another, be gracious to one another, show humility, to be kind and forgiving and merciful to one another. Just as Jesus was to us. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us would. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Just imagine if God was impatient with us, we would not be here today. When we think about long-suffering, the dictionary defines it as bearing injuries or provocation for a long time, patient and not easily provoked. Let us be reminded what the Lord has endured because of our sins, that he has been patient with us and long-suffering towards us, showing us unconditional love and mercy. And just as he has acted with kindness, grace, has been caring to us, been merciful and forgiven us, we should exhibit these to our brethren, regardless of what they've done to us or what they're doing or what their motives are. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And we think long-suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to learn from Christ and let the Holy Spirit teach us how to forbear one another. Because none of us here tonight are perfect. Only Christ. We have many faults and blemishes. And because of this, I can guarantee you without doubt that either we offend by one another by word or by deed. At one time or another, it's bound to happen. Or we could just suffer undeserved afflictions from a brother or sister. Regardless of what happens, we must forbear them, the Bible commands us, and not act with retaliation or scold them, but we must be lenient and show no resentment towards them. In 1 Peter 2:20, "For what glory is it if, when you buffet for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." We think when we've had these problems with one another and people are doing us wrong, we shouldn't try to seek to punish them by avoiding fellowship with them or not communicating with them. We always must remember that Christ has always been forbearing towards us. For many years, he's been patient with us and not punished us for our sins, but has been loving towards us. And Christ tells us what a great witness it is that we have love for one another to the world. And there's many ways we can show the world that we love one another, but what a testimony to the world that we can be patient with one another, that we can esteem each other better than themselves, to be humble and to forgive one another, not holding grudges or resentment. The Apostle Paul encouraged the believers at Ephesus to walk worthy of their calling. And then he went on to tell them in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The way the world deals with conflict and the way that Christ deals with conflict are total opposites. The world will teach us to stand up for ourselves, get back at them for what they've done to you, show pride, stand against them, seek revenge. Whereas Christ teaches us to be meek, to be humble, to be loving, and to be forgiving. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes tells us godly wisdom. In chapter 7 and verse 8 and 9, he tells us, "The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resulteth in the bosom of fools." Yes, regardless of who we are, how old, how young, what part in the ministry we work in, what we do, what our social status is, we will all have suffering, trials, and temptations. But we must look to Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. In closing, a poem I'd like to share with you. It's called "The Patience Within." In the tapestry of life, a truth holds strong. To get the best of life, patience will prolong. For the end, dear friend, holds treasures untold. In its gentle embrace, dreams will unfold. Though beginnings may whisper with uncertainty, hold steadfast, my soul, for the end is the key. Though peers may spring, seemingly miles ahead, be patient, dear heart, your own path will spread. The seeds of your efforts, sown with care, in the soil of persistence will surely bear. Though the road may wind and the journey be long, each step you take, you grow wise and strong. When doubts cloud your vision, obscuring the light, keep the faith burning, shining through the night. For faith is the compass that guides us along, leading us closer to where we belong. Your time will arrive as sure as the sun, unfolding your destiny that's uniquely spun. The symphony of your life, it patiently awaits for the crescendo of success and joyful gates. In the grand tapestry, each thread has its place. Embrace the beauty of your own special pace. For life's greatest treasures are not to be rushed, but savoured, cherished in moments hushed. So be patient, my dear, to the work with a smile. Every endeavour, every step is worthwhile. The end, like a masterpiece, will soon be in sight, revealing the splendour of your persistent fight. For in the best of life, Patience holds the key, unlocking the wonders that are meant to be. Embrace the journey with a heart full of grace and behold the magnificence of your own unique space. Amen. Let us close and pray. Father God, we sometimes wonder why we have to deal with temptations and trials. And Lord, let us be encouraged that it's not because you want to hurt us, but because you love us and you're trying to teach us. And Lord, let us look to you and trust in you and your guidance, that we may learn from you, Lord God, knowing that you're never far from our cries, O God, and your ear is always open to our cries. And we just thank you, Lord God, that you love us and that you care for us, and that we may look to you for guidance, and that we may never forget this. In Jesus' name, amen.